Foolish preaching. That's what we're talking about today. Foolish preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul really gets into this and covers this. This morning we talked about the foolish preaching is the preaching of the cross. Now, we know it's not foolish preaching, right? But Paul says that people that look at us strange, they don't understand it because they're not saved. Saved people look at the preaching of the cross and it's power for them. It's a blessing to us that are saved. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, I won't ask you to stand tonight, but I'm just going to comment as I go down through. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Those people that say that baptism is part of salvation, then why did Paul say that? Baptism is not part of salvation. Christ didn't call him to baptize. Matter of fact, he only mentions a handful of people in the previous verses, and he forgot about some of the other people that he had baptized. So that was not his calling. His calling was not to baptize. His calling was to what? Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for bringing everyone out here tonight in this evening service. We thank you, Lord, for those that are listening tonight away from us. We do pray that you bless the message as it goes forth. Use it, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would get the glory in the message, not the preacher and not the church. But, Lord, we pray that you get the glory. We ask, Lord, that you guide and direct now through this time. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. So I said, first of all, this morning that the foolish preaching is the preaching of the cross. And I spent time with the cross and what it has done and how important it is. And I said that the cross is the central theme of Christianity. Without the cross, we'd have no salvation. Without the cross, we'd have no forgiveness of sins. So that's a must. We must have the cross. I'm sure that all of you here tonight believe that Jesus died on the cross. And we talk about that a lot and we preach that. And that's what Paul was doing. He's trying to preach the cross to the people. Now, you understand that Corinth had a problem. Church of Corinth had a real problem. It was schisms and divisions. They had issues within that church. And Paul is trying to straighten them out. And if you go back to verse 12, it says there, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos and Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? So there was division in the church. There was a group of people that were following Paul. There was a group of people that were following Apollos. And there was a group of people that was following Cephas or Peter. And there was a group of people that says, hey, we're only followers of Christ. And so there was these divisions within the church. What Paul's trying to do is trying to get this church back together again. He's trying to eliminate the divisions and the schism within the church. Because schisms and divisions will destroy a church. It'll do nothing to help a church. You can't have this group against this group and this group against this group and that group against this group. You can't have that in a church. It'll destroy the church. So the church we have to be united together. That's how important it is. And so Paul is trying to unite these people. He's trying to, of course, the major problem here with this church was they were all baby Christians, a whole bunch of baby Christians that Paul was dealing with. And that's unfortunate that even in our churches today, we have some Christians that are simply baby Christians. They're not growing. They're not learning. They're not in their Bibles. Church is a hit and miss thing, whether they come or not. They don't care. Prayer is something that you only use on an emergency basis. Tithing is out of the picture. And so witnessing, they don't care about that. So when you have a bunch of baby Christians within a church, you're going to have schisms. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. And Paul's trying to straighten his church out. And he goes through the entire book. I mean, just about every chapter, he's dealing with a different topic, a different problem within the church. And he has to try to unite this church. I'm telling you, it was a difficult task, but Paul, with the Lord's help and the Holy Spirit, was able to get that church back into somewhat oneness again. But he makes these statements. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so, again, the title of the message is Foolish Preaching. Now, we know it's to us, it's not foolish, right? To you and I, it's not foolish. To you and I, it's the power of God. But to the lost, to the world, to the outsider, it appears to be foolish. When your neighbors or your family or friends find out you're going to church multiple times a week, it's like, what are you doing? What? Don't you have something better to do on a Sunday night? Don't you have something better to do on a Wednesday night? Don't you have something better to do on a Sunday morning once in a while? And your answer is no. No, I don't have anything better to do. The best thing for me to do is when the doors are open is for me to be there. but to the outsiders, it's foolish. And then the second thing I talked about was the foolish preaching is it really exposes the worldly wisdom that's out there. There's a lot of worldly wisdom. And Paul deals with that worldly wisdom somewhat. He says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. But there are a lot of people today, multitudes of people that believe in the wisdom of the world. They're hooked. They're completely hooked by the wisdom that the world is offering. The education system today, the public education system, is literally destroying our young people. With all of the things that it's propagating. And our colleges are doing the same thing. And businesses, and even government is getting to the point where it's all worldliness. The third thing that we see here is in verse 21. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The third thing that I want to bring up is this. Foolish preaching is used to save sinners. Amen. Foolish preaching is used to save sinners. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you were saved in a church service, maybe at the altar? You pray and ask the Lord to save you as a result of a message, a service, you know, something. Anybody like that? I was. I walked the aisle at the age of 17 at Faith Baptist Church in Baldwinsville. So a few people got saved in a church, either at the end of the service or whatever. We have to understand there's only one way to heaven. And a Bible believer will preach that one way to heaven. The Bible-believing Christians within the church believe there's only one way to heaven, right? There's not multiple ways to heaven. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all religions lead to heaven. Religions will lead you to hell. That's a fact. Religion will lead you to hell. It will lead you away from the Word of God and God. I said this morning, there's only two religions in the world, right? Man's religion and God's religion. The Word of God, following Jesus Christ and following the world. That's it. There's even though when you Google it, they say there's 4,300 different religions out there. 4,300 religions. But there's only two. Man's and God's. That's it. We see so many things today that are so contrary to the Word of God. This race issue today. There's only one race in the entire world. The Bible, there is no racism in the Bible. Nothing. All of this stuff about these lives matter and these lives matter. Listen, God loves everybody. Black, white, purple, green, it doesn't matter. God loves them all. God loves us all. I don't know if you caught that or not, but on Fox News the other night, Franklin Graham keeps coming up with new messages. Did you see the latest one? And he simply says, does black lives matter? He says, of course. He says, God loves everybody. And he gives the plan of salvation and he leads in a sinner's prayer. And this is, he's been doing this now for a while since this whole pandemic has been going on. And only in eternity will we know how many people have bowed their heads in their homes and prayed and asked Jesus to save them because of the witness of Franklin Graham. But he made that statement this past week that I saw. God loves everybody. There is no group more important than another group. You know, this group or this race, as they call it, is not any more important than you or I. We're all equal in the eyes of God. And there is no racism with God. We're all one human blood. The race of all of us is a human race. whether your skin is dark or whether your skin is light. It doesn't matter. There is no racism with God, and there's no racism in the Bible when it comes to that. And so foolish preaching is used to save sinners. And that's why we believe in preaching the gospel in our churches. We have missionaries come, they preach the gospel. We have evangelists go out, they preach the gospel. We have other people go out of the church and preach the gospel. It's because that's the need of today. People need to hear the gospel. And I'm thankful that we can do it live streaming. People can hear and witness the ability to be able to hear a message on even live streaming. I just got this book yesterday in the mail. I'm really glad I got it. It's called Miracles and Missions, Testimonies of 20 National Pastors and How God Used Them, Volume 2, by Thomas Knickerbocker. He is also one of the help missionaries. He's been in our church before. And he brought here a few years ago the Gomez's, father and son. If you've been around here for a while, you remember Humberto Gomez Sr. and Humberto Gomez Jr. And they were a real blessing to have in our church. Well, I have the testimony of Sr., Humberto Gomez Sr. The title of this is From the Pit to the Pulpit. And every one of these 20 different testimonies, I just started reading this, From Headhunters to Soul Hunters. This is a guy from India, Peter, and I can't pronounce his last name, The Miracle of Healing to Better Serve the Lord. I mean, all throughout this book, there's just little testimonies. From Idol Worship to Serving the True God, another individual from India. These are all missionaries through the through help ministries around the world. And so there's a real, real blessing. But anyway, from Brother Gomez, I wanted to read his testimony because it fits in with the message that I'm bringing right now. So just bear in mind, it's short, okay? So just don't try not to fall asleep, okay? Just listen to me. He says, I was born in the city of Monterrey, Mexico on September 17th, 1952. I was the second of five boys, and I have two older sisters. Ours was a happy and secure home. My dad, Bernardo Sr., had been a police detective and occasionally worked a second job driving a truck, transporting vegetables from one town to another. He made good money, and the family lacked for nothing. Even owned his own car, which in Mexico of that day was a sign of having wealth. My mother was the queen of the castle, never having to work outside the home. She enjoyed a carefree life while rearing seven children. In 1961, I was only 8 years old when my father died of a heart attack. My mother decided not to remarry, so the responsibility of caring for seven orphan children fell on her shoulders. She had to sell a piece of the property and two cars that my father had left, and thus eventually we fell into deep poverty. My brother Bernardo and I started working each day after school to help my mother. I worked in the streets, shining shoes, selling chewing gum, newspapers, and washing cars to meet the expenses of the family. I remember the satisfaction of coming home with a pocket full of coins to give to my mother. It was a joy to be able to help her, considering the great burden she carried and the sacrifices that she made for us. While working on the streets, I met older boys who introduced me to a troubled life. At an early age, I was introduced to smoking, drinking alcohol, stealing, fighting, and all kinds of evil that the life on the streets entails. My life quickly went into decline, including going to prison. I remember that the last time I got out of jail at the age of 19, I didn't want to go back home to my house. I was so embarrassed to face my mother for all of my evil doings. However, since I had nowhere else to go, I returned home that day. While I was sitting in front of my mother's house on a shady bench, which characterized my life, he has in parentheses, a strange man came to visit us. This man had a book in his hand. Later I found that it was the Bible. This was the first time in my life that I saw a Bible. Like most Mexicans, we were Catholics, but we did not even know that the Bible existed. This man was a Mexican preacher who had begun working in the area with an American missionary from Denver, Colorado. This man opened the book, the Bible, and preached to me the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. For the first time in my life, I knew that God loved me despite my evil. Before, when I had heard about God, I had the impression that he hated me and would do nothing but punish me for my evil doings. The message of judgment towards sinners is real, but that day I realized that his love and mercy towards sinners who turned to him was just as real. Finally, on October 4th, 1971, I walked into the pastor's small church, and after hearing the message of the cross, I surrendered to the powerful conviction of the Holy Ghost, put my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and was born again. The Lord changed my life. It was the most glorious day of my life. Glory to God. When I got saved, the first thing I did was run to my house to tell my mother what had just happened in my life. I fell to my knees on that dirt floor in front of my mother and said to her, "Mom, I know that I have caused you a lot of pain and affliction. Please forgive me. But Mom, let me tell you what happened in my life today. I asked Jesus to save me and changed me, and he did it. Mom, Christ has changed my life." After telling my mother what had happened to me, I had the blessing of witnessing to my brothers, my sisters, and the rest of my family. It did not happen overnight, but one by one, they gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. When my mother saw the drastic change that was taking place in the lives of all of her children, she also received the Lord and was gloriously saved. She became a soul winner, a cheerful giver, and the best Christian lady I had ever met. She went to be with the Lord in September of 2008, but not before she saw all of her family saved. Today, the whole family is in church serving God. The five brothers are preachers. Most of our children and nephews have also responded to the call to preach. Some of them today are pastoring churches in Mexico and the United States. God has done marvelous things in the Gomez family. Amen. To God be the glory. Amen. The whole thing is again, as I was saying, foolish preaching is used to save sinners. And God uses foolish preachers and foolish soul winners in the vernacular of today with the world, but that's what God uses. Let me also share with you the testimony of Jeannie Johnson. She just went home to be with the Lord. We had been praying for her for quite some time. And her husband, Dave, put this on his Facebook page. And I printed it out, and I wanted to read it to you tonight just to share this with you. Maybe some of you have already heard it. We heard it at the funeral that Kathy and I went to for her recently. This is the salvation testimony of my dear sweet wife. She died recently and has gone to be with the Lord. If you've never been saved, born again, or asked Jesus to be your Savior, please take a moment and read what she has written. It can change your life in the same wonderful way that it changed hers. And this is her testimony. "I went to church on and off as a young person, but it never made an impression on me. In early spring of 1978, as a young married gal expecting our first child, I began attending a Bible study at my mom's friend's house while Dave was at work. We were studying in Daniel, and it was very interesting. Throughout the lessons, Pastor Thomas talked about how we need to believe in Jesus as the Bible teaches and to accept him as our Savior. Pastor Thomas gave me my first King James Bible at the study. One day I felt the need to pray and ask God's forgiveness for being a sinner and ask Jesus to be my Savior and come into my heart. I knew immediately that something happened to me. I felt different, better. I was sorry when the study ended. Looking back, I can see little things that God started doing in me. I continued to go to church sporadically, but none of the information I heard there related to what I had learned about Jesus in the Bible study. I didn't know where else to go, so I can see now I remained pretty much stagnant in my Christian growth. My husband was a non-believer and did not encourage church. Eventually, after 7 or 8 years, through God's magnificent grace, Dave and I both began attending a Bible study together. Dave accepted the Lord through that study, and our lives were changed forever. We started attending Glen Baptist Church, then Juanita Lake Baptist Chapel, and now Good Samaritan Baptist. Through the past 20 years, God has used each of these to help us grow and to get to know him better. I will never be able to adequately thank God for saving me, but I look forward to telling him how grateful I am in eternity." Of course, she's there now. This was written in 2005, her testimony. And so, again, it's important to understand that the preaching of the gospel saves lost sinners. It's the foolishness of preaching that can get a hold of the heart of a lost person and be saved. It's happened to several of you. Raised your hand and said that you were saved within a church. And it happened to me at the age of 17. So listen, that's what going to church can do. And that's what the foolishness of preaching can do for us. It can save souls. I don't know how many. I've started keeping track in my early days of being the pastor here. I'd write the names. I still do. I write names of people that have been saved, and we have page after page after page. We were doing it when we were at the prison. We'd couldn't record all the names, but, you know, we would see how many guys were saved. And it was through the preaching of the word. It was in prison that we saw countless people come to the altar and get saved in prison. And we've seen it here in this church where people have come and gotten saved and then baptized shortly after. And so this foolish preaching brings people to Jesus Christ. And it has brought multitudes to Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that this foolish preaching does, it preaches Christ crucified. I covered this briefly this morning, and look at we're here in our text, look at verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this foolish preaching that Paul talks about literally preaches that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. He was put into a tomb. The tomb was sealed up. But after 3 days and three nights, that tomb opened up not to let Christ out. He had already come out. The tomb opened up so people could look in and realize he wasn't there. And so that's what this foolish preaching does. It preaches Christ crucified. We believe that through his blood we have redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. And so with the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, that's what redeems our soul. That's what saves our soul. That's what gives us that salvation, is through the blood that Christ shed. There are people today that preach and believe that the blood has no power whatsoever to save or to remove sin. And we believe, listen, the Bible teaches differently. I quoted the verse this morning from Colossians chapter 1. It's the blood of the cross that allows us to be saved and reconciles us and brings us back into the fellowship of Jesus Christ with God Almighty. Sin in the garden broke the fellowship. Sin in the garden ruined the fellowship that Adam and Eve had. And only through Christ on the cross can bring us back to God. You and I as saved people, you know, you're saved tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can have sweet fellowship with God. Amen. Sweet fellowship. You can sit down, read his word, pray, talk to him. He talks to you. That is a fellowship that only comes through what Christ did on the cross for us. You cannot have that fellowship unless you know Jesus Christ personally. Amen. Right? You can't have any fellowship with God. You don't even have a relationship with God except through salvation. Amen. And the only way to be saved is by trusting Jesus Christ to save you. He died for you on the cross. He shed his blood for you. He died because he loves you. And that's the only hope that we have. That's the only hope that anybody has today. I've said this before, the only hope of America. I've heard somebody say this. If America is going to be great again, America has to be born again. Amen. And that's the only way that America is going to be great again, is to get America born again. And that's through the preaching of the cross. And then the last thing, fifth thing, is this foolish preaching preaches godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You say, is God foolish? Well, you know the answer to that. No, God isn't foolish. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. Is God weak? Of course not. He's not weak. But in the eyes of human beings, in the eyes of the world, and in the eyes of the lost, the things of God looks foolish. For example, there's a lot of examples. We could talk about this all night long. But to man, God seems foolish in what he does. You go through the Bible and you bring up some things to maybe a lost person. I know that there's been so many times that we've talked to people. One time we were in the home of we were door knocking. We were in the home of a person, and they wanted to argue about creation. They wanted to argue about evolution versus creation, and that's all they wanted to talk about, is they just wanted to argue about it. Now, I kept trying to get them away from that subject and get them on to Jesus Christ. Yes. You're going to do no good for the gospel if that's all you want to do is argue with somebody about some theological thing, some biblical thing that has nothing to do with salvation. They don't understand that. Amen. It is totally foreign to them. creation, evolution. I mean, they're being taught evolution in schools. It's propagated all the time. You're going to get nowhere with somebody. You're just going to sit there and argue with them, and you're going to get heated with them. They're going to get heated with you. You're going to shut them off, shut them down, and shut them out. You just need to focus on the cross. You focus on the cross. Don't get in on all this other stuff. It's you're wasting your time. And it's going to do absolutely nothing. You've got to get them saved for them to even understand the things of God. The things of God are not understood unless the person is born again. Verse 14 of chapter 2, you're right there. It's right there on the same page. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. And a non-spiritual person is not going to understand anything that you're trying to tell them. You got to get them spiritual before they can understand the things of God, the spiritual things of God. And so focus on that. Focus on the Romans road. Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on the fact that they're a sinner and in need of a Savior. And Jesus died and met that need for them. Don't get into all of this other stuff. Stay away from politics and all of this. Just focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on the cross, what Christ did for them on the cross. But again, foolish preaching preaches godly wisdom. We see that. There is godly wisdom. We talked about that this morning. The wisdom of God comes from above, and it's first pure, peaceable. James chapter 3 talks about that. And all of the different things about godly wisdom is that's what we need. We need godly wisdom, not the secular wisdom of the world. Not the psychology and all this other stuff that we hear about and see today that's going on. That is distracting from the real truth of the Word of God. Christians are even getting involved in some of the psychology and stuff. We hear people talking, and it's like you want to be nice and sweet and try to correct in a nice way. One thing that I hear Christians say, and it's really not right, but this knock on wood. Christians, I hear Christians, oh, knock on wood, you know. That is a pagan practice. When they knocked on wood, they were trying to wake up the tree god. They were trying to get the god that was in the forests and in the tree. They were trying to wake up the god so they could praise that god or get direction from that god. That's not the God of the Bible. So, you know, that's one of the things you got to get away from. See, we even get involved in some pagan practices. So things like that, we got to be careful about, you know, knock on wood. That really irks me. I wanted to share that with you so you don't say that in my presence. You'll never hear me say that. We need to praise God. You know, people say, knock on wood, this happened to me. Well, no, let's just praise the Lord for it. Amen. Let's praise God for it. But foolish preaching preaches godly wisdom. God is not foolish. We know that according to verse 25. We know that God isn't foolish, but according to the world, God appears to be foolish. Now, you bring up the things in the Old Testament, and again, it's just people can't fathom how God could do the things that he did in the Old Testament, or Christ do the things that he did in the New Testament. We don't need that. They need Jesus Christ. It says in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord. Too many people are glorying in themselves. Too many people are patting themselves on the back of all the things that they do for the Lord. This is all, you know, it's all them. We need to understand that it's only by God's grace that we can do anything at all. Amen. Anything that you can do or I can do, it's by the grace of God. Amen. If we're doing it for God, obviously. The choice is obvious. Godly wisdom or worldly wisdom. We talked about the worldly wisdom this morning and how that is even permeating into our churches and into Christianity. Be so cautious and careful that you don't allow yourself to give in to the worldly wisdom that's out there all over the place. We see it on television. We hear it on radio. We read about it. We hear about it constantly. We've got to be careful. Godly wisdom is the way to go. Foolish preaching preaches against worldly wisdom. Foolish preaching, the preacher gets up, and the Sunday school teacher, we need to teach and preach against this worldly wisdom. That is not the way that we are to go after. We ought to understand that there's godly wisdom. The book of Proverbs is probably the greatest book that deals with this subject. And you see in Proverbs chapter 1 obviously is the introduction into this wisdom book. And we attempt to read a proverb for the day, and each day of the week, or each day of the month, I should say, is a proverb that you read. I like what Sam Gipp once said. He says, you read that whole book, you're going to get nothing out of it. You got to read one a day. That's it. There's enough in that one chapter to just overwhelm you anyway. You try to read the whole book at once, it's going to just be overwhelming to you. But it says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You say, well, what kind of wisdom do they despise? They despise godly wisdom. They despise biblical wisdom. That's what a fool will do. They despise the wisdom and instruction of God. They could care less about God's instruction, God's wisdom. They just want to hear, they have the itching ears. They just want to hear all of the philosophy of the world. You know, that's what the Greeks were famous for. Paul dealt with the Greeks all the time. He had to deal with the Jews and he had to deal with the Greeks. And the Jews were given this set of religious beliefs, and they had strayed from the biblical Old Testament beliefs to their own tradition. And then the Greeks, he had to deal with them, and they were all of philosophy. They just wanted to hear something new. Every opportunity they had, they'd get together and they would discuss something new with one another. And they'd get into the philosophy of man. And Paul had to combat both of those things in the church of Corinth. And throughout his writings, you'll see that he was always dealing with those particular issues. And so the Greeks were always seeking after philosophy and wisdom of the worldly kind. So foolish preaching preaches against worldly wisdom and preaches and directs people to godly wisdom. We want people to turn to the Word of God. We want people to turn to God, to the Lord, for the answers that we need. We don't need to turn to the world. Too many are doing that today. And then they're sorry after they turn to the world for the worldly wisdom. And then they wish afterwards, when it's too late usually, that they had turned to God's wisdom and gained that wisdom from the Lord. Again, give me foolish preaching any day. Give me foolish preaching any day. As we, again, just close this up and think about what Paul was saying. He was talking about foolish preaching and what foolish preaching did. But we know that to us, preaching is not foolish. It's not foolishness. To us, it's the power of God. And I hope and pray that it is the power of God with you. I hope and pray that you understand that preaching is what God had called Paul to do. God has called me to do. God has called other men in His church to do. And God calls people today to preach the Word of God. Not with enticing words, as Paul said. He didn't come with enticing words. Because when you come with enticing words or those big, great big 5-6-syllable words, you're just bringing glory to yourself. I sat in a preacher's meeting one time, and the preacher got up, the pastor of that church that we were at, got up, and he gave a message. And I told Pastor Overton at the time, I didn't understand one thing he said. I mean, he used words this big. What he was doing, he was just flouting his his ability, his education, his doctorate, or whatever it was. And to me, it was absolutely nothing. Another preacher got up and preached for 20 minutes, tops. Said more in 20 minutes than that other guy did in all the time that he got up and used all those big fancy words. I'm not an educated guy. I'm just a simple guy that just likes to use biblical words and biblical terms. It's called foolish preaching. But we'll take that over anything else any day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the foolishness of preaching. Lord, we thank you that you have... This is how you get your word out. This is how people are saved. This is how people's lives are changed. This is how you get out your wisdom is through the